I greet you all in the worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd like to take the time to thank my co-pastors for, again, giving me the freedom to go to Calvary Bible School. We've returned now just a little over a week ago. Again, experienced a good time. As I told some others, it usually is a time of a revival, personal revival. Just the atmosphere, the environment, the activities that happen there, immersed in the Word and constantly teaching it and hearing from it. It just has that kind of an effect. And one of the challenges I find is to try to be intentional as I come back as to what is the Lord asking of me as I return back to what we call normal life, because it's easy to get kind of swept in with the normal life, and all of a sudden I look back and say, so now what was I going to remember? What were the things I was challenged by? And so that is a prayer of mine, that I could be intentional about the things that the Lord was prompting me. Thank you to those of you who prayed for our time there. It was a real blessing. Turning our attention to today's message, I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, continuing in the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was clear that his kingdom followers march to the beat of a different drum. He aimed at the heart. He aimed at the motives. Yes, he was concerned about what we do, but he was also concerned about why we do what we do. Is our fasting to honor God or to make ourselves look good? Are you laying up treasures on earth or in heaven? Are you worrying about things, or can you trust our good God? In all these things, Jesus was getting to the heart of the matter, and he was concerned that his followers would understand how the kingdom works. It's important to remember that none of these things are accomplished by just doing what Jesus taught, but we need the power of the Holy Spirit in order to get our hearts right. That's one thing that I want to try to continue to emphasize, as I believe that we need to be careful that lest we neglect the work of the Holy Spirit, because while this is what I believe Jesus intended for his kingdom followers to do these things, it isn't just a matter of doing them, but as he aims so much at the heart, we can't change our hearts. That takes the power and work of the Holy Spirit. And so it is important that we remember that and we keep the Holy Spirit active and alive in our own hearts. Now I invite you to Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 16 to the end of the chapter for the text today. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap, neither gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I've entitled the message, Fasting, Treasures, and Worry. So when we fast, what are we doing it? Why are we doing it? What are we doing it for? So here again, Jesus talks about motives. Are we doing something as good as fasting to be seen or to entreat the Lord? You know, if we have a desire to be seen, we already have received our reward, is what Jesus is saying. And if you recall back when he talks about giving as well, is if giving and praying was, if it was done to be seen of men, Jesus said, you already have your reward. So then the challenge was, do it as unto God, so that he who sees in secret is the one who will reward you. And so fasting is the same way. Jesus even went on as far as to say, in comparison to some of those who would sit with a long face and want people to be sorry for them because they were fasting, he says, wash your face, perk up, make it look like you aren't fasting. Because he's saying it's who you're fasting for is much more important than whether you're recognized by other people as having as fasting. So obviously the people Jesus was referring to did not understand what fasting is really to accomplish. And I'd like to read from Isaiah where the Lord does give indication of what his desire is for fasting. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, and the house of Judah their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. So people of the Old Testament had a wrong perception of fasting as well. And that was, if we make it look bad enough, this is my own interpretation, if we make it look bad enough, God surely will hear my prayer much more than, if I'm not fasting. But God says the fast that he has chosen is so much greater than that. This is about us connecting with the Lord. It's about us seeking his face and praying to that God in secret, and the one who sees in secret will reward us. So I believe that God wants to accomplish things in our hearts through fasting that are short-circuited when we are the ones in focus. The hypocrites want to appear righteous, but are not willing to do the hard work of doing what is pleasing to God. So the challenge here is, let's not be like the hypocrites. and I think it is important that we not lose sight of fasting and the importance that it can have in our own spiritual lives. And often we think of fasting as far as fasting from food, but I believe there are other kinds of fasts where we withdraw ourselves from certain things. And I even heard of someone who, instead of all food, maybe it was fasting from desserts or something that they like to indulge in. Fasting from our phones, from technology, from the internet, all of these things can have value as we do it to seek and please the Lord. And we need to remember it is Him in secret that we are wanting to please. And He will take note of it, and we will be the ones who benefit from our willingness to fast. I'd like to move on now to treasures. So Jesus then moves into talking about treasures. Now, when we think of treasures, we often think of an accumulation of riches. And I think that's probably at least somewhat of an accurate picture. But in the original, it meant more like a granary or a storehouse. So don't lay up for yourself. Storehouses would be another way to look at this. So God, or Jesus, is saying that basically there are two places that we can lay up treasures, on earth or in heaven. And what's the difference between the two? Well, I believe might be a given, but one is temporal and the other is eternal. We store up treasures on earth by the things that we accumulate, and we know that all these things can be taken away from us. Jesus mentioned a few of those things where moth, rust, corrupt, thieves break in and steal. All of those things are things that can happen to our temporal possessions that we have. You know, there's hardly any place that we can truly keep earthly possessions from not failing. They are subject to the elements and to natural disasters. So, he is saying, be careful lest you put all your effort into storing up treasures on the earth, because they will eventually all decay. And we know that the richest person and the poorest person all die, and they take the same amount with them. It's nothing. So how do we store up treasures in heaven? So I think it's a given that in some ways we as humans will tend to want our things, our possessions. If it were natural, Jesus probably wouldn't have to tell us that it is important to store up treasures in heaven. I find it interesting, Jesus in Luke chapter 12, verses 32 to 34, gives us a perspective of how we store up treasure in heaven. Luke 12, 32 in the ESV, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So I believe that one of the ways we store up treasure in heaven is to give to the poor. I've been using David Berceau's commentary on the book of Matthew. And in there, he spoke of the idea of using our possessions to bless others, to bless those who need it. And in that way, we are taking an earthly possession and laying up treasure in heaven. I had never thought of it that way. But Jesus basically says that when he says, sell your possessions, give it to the needy, and provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old. He's talking about the treasures in heaven, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. So when we see a need and we meet it, even with earthly possessions, I believe it is a way of building treasure in heaven. In Matthew 25, Jesus speaks of the judgment where we will give account of how we treated the less fortunate. He says, if we did it to them, we've done it to Jesus. So in the economy of the kingdom, you keep a hold of your possessions by giving them away. So they go from being temporal to eternal. Jesus says, our hearts follow what we treasure. And I admit that I'd be surprised if you all haven't wrestled with this whole thing, where your treasure is, there your heart is. Because I say, well, this is where my heart is. But we can't fool our heart. If we're treasuring something, our heart naturally goes there. And so I think often when we feel the dichotomy, the dissonance is when we say one thing, but our lives reflect something else. And so we say we want our heart to be in a certain place, but our treasure is what will define where our heart goes. And so what we treasure, our heart will follow. So be careful what you treasure. I believe that giving of our finances is a way to build the kingdom, is a way to store treasure in heaven, where we are specifically giving it for a kingdom purpose, and in that way, storing up treasures in heaven, where we are not hoarding for ourselves, but we are generous, we are giving because we know we are stewards. Jesus' illustration of the eye, I believe, is a continuation of his dialogue on treasures. So David Berceau says this, and I quote, to embrace Jesus' teaching on material possessions, we must see life through God's eyes, not the eyes of fallen flesh. People who look at life through a defective spiritual eye assign an imaginary high value on possessions. End of quote. It seems that Jesus is trying to make it clear through the eye illustration, through his statement of you can't serve God and money or mammon, as saying, back to the treasure, make sure you singly, wholeheartedly treasure the things that God treasures. Because as soon as you allow it to go elsewhere, the darkness comes in. You're trying to serve God and mammon, and we just end up with lots of problems. So Jesus goes on then to teach that we cannot serve God and money. You know, money can not only be a master, but it can be a god. So Jesus is saying a heart can only serve one. I'd like to read from 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul gives us some helpful perspective on riches. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Again, from the ESV. So, several things we want to remember about treasures in heaven is we are stewards. God has given us gifts. God has given us these things. We are stewards. We will give an account. We want to remember that in our flesh, we have a sense that we can split loyalties. It's okay to serve money and to serve God. I've heard it said that two of the weapons the enemy uses against the church are persecution and prosperity / affluence. I believe that the prosperity affluence is as successful or more successful than persecution, because persecution often clarifies who is in the church and who is not. Affluence and prosperity, because we can become so comfortable, we can become so accustomed to wealth that I think we tend to do this thing of, I can serve God, but maybe a second thing is it's okay to serve money. And Jesus is saying it doesn't work that way. Satan's goal is for us to not be single focused on God's kingdom, but rather having either dual loyalties or even single focused on treasures on the earth. As long as the enemy can get us ineffective in the kingdom, he really doesn't care how it happens. And so I see him using the prosperity and affluence of the Western world as a tool of his. So it is a challenge for us who live in this society to not give in to that. So the challenge for followers of Jesus is to not be lured into dualism, which says we can give allegiance to both without any compromise. There is always compromise in dualism. The idea that I can love God and yet love my treasures on earth. You know, riches are so short-lived and elusive. You probably heard the statement, how much money would it take to make you happy? Just one more dollar. It's elusive. How do we know when we are rich? How do we know when we have enough? So how should we think about our finances? Is it as simple as saying, well, let's say that people in our church can't make over a certain amount, dollar amount. Would that take care of it? It might be a simple way. But as I've alluded to, Jesus aims at the heart. And the same person who makes X amount of dollars may be content, and the next person is not content. Greed affects the rich and the poor. Just because you have more money doesn't make you more content. So what does this look like practically? How do we store up treasures on earth? I mean, treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth. How do we serve God single-focused, wholeheartedly, I end up with more questions than I think answers. And part of it is the whole idea of Jesus is aiming at the heart. And we don't have the benefit of understanding each other's hearts. Yeah, we do as we interact more, but we go by what we see. And as is so common, we have our own perspective, and we have come to a good conclusion. We're being a good steward. We're content with what we have. It's everybody else who is in the wrong. My challenge to you today is not to look at your neighbor or the person who makes so much more than you do. My challenge to you is to take inventory. Are you putting your trust in riches? Do you envy others? Is your heart seeking the kingdom, or is it pursuing riches and comfort? You know, only you can answer these questions. But I encourage you to let the light of His Word and the Holy Spirit shine in and make the adjustments needed. And as I talked about at the beginning, the Holy Spirit is such a key component of this. If we try to do this in our own strength, in our own flesh, it will have minimal change. But as the Holy Spirit comes in and illuminates, we can be content, focused, serving God, laying up treasures in heaven, kingdom followers. And that's what I want to be, and I believe, as I know each of you, that's your desire as well. Now I'd like to look at the idea of worry. Jesus says we're not to worry about our lives, what we'll eat or what we'll drink or what we'll wear. So how do we look at worry? Jesus goes into a discussion about worry. I believe he is presenting a first and second thing here. Seek his kingdom first, and secondly, plan for tomorrow. The Greek word used here means to worry or be anxious. David Berceau says this, so Jesus is not saying it's wrong to plan for the future or to budget our money to pay our monthly bills. He is saying we are not to worry or be anxious about our food and clothing. There's a difference between worrying and planning. End of quote. I found it very helpful because I think at times in my past, I've thought, you know, that the kingdom-focused person doesn't plan. He just trusts the Lord that everything will come out. And this was helpful for me in understanding this. And I think it brings some reconciliation to the Old Testament, where we see, you know, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and the ideas of planning ahead, because I believe those are our scriptural principles as well. And how do we mesh that with living with a kingdom focus in mind? Jesus then goes on to give three examples for us to learn from. He says the birds of the air, adding 1 inch to our height, and the lilies of the field. He talks about the birds of the air. They don't, let's see, what does it say? They neither sow nor reap nor gather them into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he makes an important distinction there. Are you not of more value than they are? So if God cares about the birds of the air, and he says that he notices every sparrow that falls, if we're of more value than the birds, the idea is he will take care of you. We are, after all, made in the image of God, and that gives us even the more value than the birds of the air. He talks about adding a cubit, I said an inch, to our height. Speaking in our language, thinking about it, we can't just add an inch to our height. So if you can't think, if you can't do that, then why are you worrying? And then thirdly, he talks about the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't toil or spin, which, speaking of, they don't make their own clothes. God clothes them. And he went even as far as to say that Solomon, in all his finest robes and the way he was dressed, don't compare to the lilies of the field. They're much more beautiful than even something that man can make. So he's again reminding us by these examples that worry does not help. We work and we plan, but we don't worry. He talks about the Gentiles seeking. So what were the Gentiles seeking? And according to Clement of Alexandria, it was luxury, indulgence, expensive cooking, dainty foods, and gluttony. Those are the things the Gentiles were seeking. And so, as long as we are seeking just the basic things, food, clothes, and shelter, God says, go ahead and plan for that, but you don't need to worry. I will provide for you. But maybe at times we are like the Gentiles, where we don't eat as simply as we could. And we go above and beyond the necessities or the needs. Also, I would like to make note that I believe that God provides for our needs, but not necessarily for our wants. And sometimes in our Western affluent society, we get those things kind of confused. But I was blessed to hear, how John said that they had a list of what they felt were important and how God gave above and beyond that in the house that they are getting. God likes to do that kind of thing. But it is as we focus on the needs, let him provide for maybe some of those wants, but it's not something we should confuse. So Jesus calls us to seek first the kingdom of God. The order of our values is very important to God. It's not one or the other, but both, and in the correct order. The Apostolic Constitutions says this, and I quote, "Therefore, follow your trades as needed for your maintenance, but make the worship of God your main business. For our Lord has said, 'Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for that which endures to everlasting life.'" Taken from John 6:27. So let's keep things in their proper place. We seek first God's kingdom. But we can do that as we go about our daily lives, as we work, in our free time, in all of life. We are prioritizing the kingdom. Make the worship of God your main business. I like that. I like that idea, and that is accomplished through not only times of corporate worship, but also times of private worship, and as we go about our daily lives, because we are created to worship. So we will be worshiping. The question isn't, will we worship, but what are we worshiping? Jesus concludes the dialogue by saying that each day has its own troubles. So don't borrow from tomorrow, but rather trust God for today and tomorrow. I'd like to make just a few comments here about worry and anxiety. I believe it. If we're not careful, we can quickly assign this to sin. And I'm not saying there aren't aspects of this that can lead us to sin. But I would just like to look a bit at this. The way I see it is that worry and anxiety are natural responses of ours when we feel like the one in charge isn't doing their job. So in this case, when we worry, we're thinking God isn't doing his job. He's not providing for us. So then we come back to how Gary led us in the opening, trust. So when we feel like God isn't doing his part and we worry or we're anxious, then we come back to needing to trust God. So in this case, the one in charge is God. But I can attest that it isn't always easy to trust him. So I believe often worry comes back to how can we trust God? And here again, it can be a bit tricky because it's as simple as telling someone, well, you just need to trust him. He's trustworthy. Now we've taken care of it, right? Well, I wish it were that easy. The truth is, God is trustworthy. Let's not, I'm not discrediting that. That is the truth. But in our experience, sometimes we find it difficult to trust this trustworthy God. It is a journey of trust. It's a journey of continuing to pursue him. And what I am grateful for so often is that God's grace is there. So let's say I'm worrying about something. Okay, so then I follow it and say, well, I'm not trusting God. I don't feel like he's going to take care of me. Well, I'm grateful that the grace of God extends to me. In that, when we falter in our trust and instead worry. And I believe that being open and honest with God about our worry, about our anxiousness, our anxiety, and say, I want to trust you, God, but at this point I'm struggling. I'm so glad that God honors honesty and transparency with him. I find so much comfort and hope in the Psalms where David, and I've wondered, and I can't verify this maybe until I talk to God about it, but David is called the man after God's own heart. But he was also one of the most honest people I've ever seen in his wrestlings with who God is and where he is at times. And so I have wondered if part of the reason God said he's a man after my own heart is because of his honesty and transparency with God. Job also would be in that category of his wrestlings with who God is. So for those of you that tend to worry and tend to be anxious, my encouragement to you is I believe it is a trust issue, but give yourself grace. God extends grace to you. He wants you to come to a place of rest and trust in him. And he's not pushing you away if you're struggling with trust, if you're struggling with worry and anxiety. And I also encourage you, talk to others. Sometimes in our journey of learning to trust God, it's so helpful to kind of hear the stories of others who have said, I've been through this journey, and this is where I came. And it can be a faith strengthener for us where we, again, can trust our good God. So in conclusion, may we fast with right motives. May we invest in treasures in heaven. And may we remember that God loves to provide for our needs if we prioritize his kingdom. So may the Holy Spirit empower you to live out these kingdom principles, and may you experience the blessing of that. God bless you in this journey of seeking his kingdom first and living that out in day-to-day life. Would you kneel for prayer? Our kind Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the principles of your kingdom. Thank you for the teaching that Jesus left us. And Father, we know the wrestlings, the struggles we have in our human flesh to live out these principles. But I thank you, Lord, for the power of your Holy Spirit that enables us to seek first the kingdom of God, to place our treasures in heaven, and to fast with proper motives. Lord, we can do this, but not in our own strength. We need your Holy Spirit. And so I pray, Father, that your kingdom would come, your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I pray that we as a congregation here could live out these basic principles that Jesus laid out as you give us the power to do that through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.